pray for those that are in service. Merrill will get to come back on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, they hope.
There's a slight chance he might get to come
home Tuesday. Okay, one day early. Oh, this coming Tuesday. They're living in tents at Fort Dix. They're having to do with that as their heat. He's going to leave a legacy. And you and I are going to leave a legacy too. Each one of us will leave a legacy when we leave this earth. Many of us will have a sectioned type legacy. I have a legacy at my hometown at KENA Radio in Mena, then at KVRC in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, going to college, then 30 years teaching school. The last part of my legacy will be written here, I expect. I expect to die in southern Arizona. And if I die in front of you, it'll be as good a place as there is. But we're all going to leave a legacy when we leave this earth. They'll be able to go back and put the pieces together and say, this is the kind of person he was. To begin, I want you to turn to Matthew 7:1. And then keep your finger there because we're going to go on down slightly past that in just a moment. This may be the most frequently misused, abused, misunderstood, and misquoted and misguided verse in the entire Bible. When people get caught doing something, the first thing they say, oh, you shouldn't judge. Don't judge. It says, judge not lest you be judged. He was talking about the way the scribes and Pharisees judged the people in Israel. He was not talking about making decisions about the character of people that we come in contact with. I want you to think about, and maybe I've told you in smaller groups about two nurses. One of them was when I was 15 years old, and I was in the hospital. Doctors were changing me from knock-kneed to bow-legged. I looked out the door, and a walking freckle walked by that door. Now, 15-year-old boys have a tendency to judge girls like that. And if they're not very pretty, they say, oh, she's such a dog. If she is pretty, we become dogs, and we start following around like little puppies. And I saw this girl walk by that was, she was a freckle. She didn't have freckles. She was a freckle. I thought she was so ugly. I got to know her over the next week. Because of her personality and the love she showed for her patients, she became an incredibly cute girl. I was wrong. I did what Jesus said don't do. I judged her like that based on a quick sight of her. Another nurse was the nurse when my mother was in her last hours. And I was sitting beside Uncle David out in the ICU waiting room. And this thing walked down the hall. And every time she took a step, all of her moved. She had a whited-out face, dark, dark eyebrows, ruby-red lips that were almost as big as her face. I wanted to grab Uncle David and said, don't you let that woman near my mother. I made a judgment. To this day, I'm ashamed. I later, just a few minutes later, went into my mother and I said, Mother, I don't like her. And she said, why not, Jerry? They all treat me like a queen, but she more than anybody else. She has kissed me several times. Now, folks, when we judge somebody too quickly, God is warning us and judge not lest you be judged. That's how quickly he can judge us and as harshly as we have judged them. He may judge us that harshly. I hope those two incidents have changed my attitude about judging people. Just two nurses, but both of them I was so wrong about. Have you ever judged anybody and found that you were wrong? Take it to heart. Turn to Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We are told constantly that we should judge people. Not harshly, but we should recognize what kind of people they are. As you do that, remember, you're going to leave a legacy also. People are going to be looking at you to see what kind of life that you have left behind when you depart this earth. Thank you, Father, that you gave us guidance on how we are supposed to approach other people with love and understanding and contempt for those bad traits in our lives. In your Son's name, amen. Heard a great sermon many years ago. Wish I had recorded it. Turn to Genesis 5, 21 to 27. Genesis 5, 21 to 27. The sermon was that these are the saddest verses in all of the Bible. I might not go quite that far, but I understood the text of the service. Everybody found it? Genesis 5, 21 to 27. Methuselah. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The sad part is, that's about all you can say about Methuselah. He lived to be 969 years old, and then he died. How would you like to have that many years to serve the Lord, and the best they can say about you is you lived, and then you died? Let's leave something behind before we leave this. I want to go over the life of King Solomon for just a few minutes this morning. King Solomon started out at the very top, and slowly he dwindled down to something else. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. His predecessor was his father David. His mother was Bathsheba. Now, to have 700 wives, I used to think that the 300 concubines were women like your mother told you to stay away from. Concubines actually means wives of Solomon, but because of their social status and the caste system of the time, they were not able to be determined full-fledged wives. They were not good enough by the caste system. Turn to 1 Kings 3, 4 through 9. When we talk about King Solomon, we nearly always talk about his great wisdom. And we all grew up, well, most of us did anyway, with the story of the two mothers that came with one baby. One had laid on her baby that night, apparently, and it died. They were both claiming the one baby. And King Solomon said, well, we'll just cut this baby in two and we'll give you each half. The real mother wanting the baby to live more than for her desires to be satisfied, and I'll give it away. And he knew who the real mother was. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And then we won't go 8 and 9, but 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. In my view, Solomon was never more wise than he was at 12 years old. He realized the dramatic problem he had in front of him. He realized at 12 years old he was not prepared to come in or go out. That was to take care of himself. But he had been given the charge of all of Israel. He was wise enough to understand it. He was wise enough to go to the Father and say, I have to have your guidance and your direction. I need you to take care of me as I take care of your people. God granted his wish. Look at 1 Kings 3, 11 through 14. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. At 12 years old, you're already wise and understanding beyond any years, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Now watch the second word of this next word, next verse. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. If. There's only one word shorter in the English language than if, and that is I. And we should use that word so sparingly. People are constantly wondering if you recognize your you. Don't use the word I over and over. Do we know what that is? Go back to the second word in verse 14. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen you in your days. Use the word if only if you have to. And use the word I as if it doesn't exist. We've heard so much of that over the past few years. I. We don't matter. If we have to use the word I, we don't matter. It should be you, the three-letter word that we're talking about. Go to blessings of God. Have any of you ever read and studied carefully what God gave to Solomon? It is unfathomable what he was in charge of. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon. For all who came to King Solomon's table, there was no lack in their supply. And they also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand in the seashore. I'm going to skip down the rest of that because I don't want to run too short this morning. Solomon had charge of so much, and he built a temple for God and a palace so large that it was almost impossible to keep it stocked. I want you to look down to 1 Kings 9:24. Do you remember where the Israelites came from in the very beginning of the Bible in Exodus? They came from Egypt, escaping from Pharaoh. 1 Kings 9:24. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. In the New Living Translation, it says, then he constructed the supporting terraces. That was Solomon's first big mistake. He married the Pharaoh's daughter. Now that caused a tie between Israel and Egypt that was broken in Exodus, and now it is reestablished. And it's Solomon's fault. We make a lot of jokes about how it's the women who make the men do such silly and stupid things, like following them around like puppy dogs, as I mentioned in the first. Men, God put us at the head of the family as Jesus is the head of the church. And when we decide that we're going to blame woman for our peccadillos, that we're going to blame woman for us being weak, we've already given up our relationship. We don't have a relationship with either one because we are not taking responsibility for ourselves. We are the ones that have to be in charge. Don't blame the women. Look, I'm not going to read all of that. Turn to 1 Kings 11:11. Sorry, Ron. I keep Ron jumping back there. He always has when I say that I'm speaking because he constantly, where is that man? I wish I could find. I'm on slide 12, Ron. We found it, 11:11. Therefore, now this is after Solomon has loved many women, foreign women. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Remember the word if? Remember God's word if? That second word back in that verse? It has come to fruition. That is the way a man declines. When God gives him so much, and then he begins to pull away and starts leaning on his own. One day, go back and look up Solomon and what it took just to keep the palace running. The first time I read that, I didn't see the word palace. And I thought that's what he needed to run the kingdom of Israel for a day. It was just the palace. And there's so much. I could live for 3 or 4 weeks on as much as it took to run that palace. When you read that, you'll see the joke. Becoming a better person. I want to show you somebody that got better as they went along. Turn to Luke 9, 54, 56. Someone that improved. Ready? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do you want us to destroy them? Why don't you just let us say, whoop, and they're gone with a column of fire that we pull down from heaven. Show the difference in the man in John 13, 23. It used to be you could hear people turning pages everywhere. Now we hear click. Click, just about as much. Everybody found it, 13:23. And there now was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The change in the attitude. He now cannot even bring himself to use his own name. He is so humbled. And he has developed a love for people where he can't say, I, John, was the one leaning. He just says the one that Jesus loved. And he uses that phrase many, many, many times in the book of John so as not to draw attention to himself. Now, I've talked about the Bible, characters in the Bible. I want to show you a couple of others. Slide 15. Some of you know this man. Some of you don't. His name is Hugo Black. He's from Alabama, the Bible Belt. Hugo Black was appointed to the Supreme Court. He is the one that wrote this phrase, the Regent's prayers are inconsistent both with the purposes of the Establishment Clause and the Establishment Clause itself. At that moment, when it was accepted by the Supreme Court, separation of church and state was thought by most Americans to be in the Constitution of the United States. It is not in the Constitution. All of you who have children, remember, it is not in the Constitution. But he wrote it in such a way, it was accepted in such a way, most people in the United States believe that that clause is in the Constitution. It certainly is not. It was put there, it was accepted by a group of men sitting on the Supreme Court, And slowly it has become a part of the belief of the American people that there can be no relationship between church and state. Turn to the next one, please. Now, almost surely you don't know who that is. Do you know who it is, Al? No? That is Fanny Crosby. At 6 weeks old, Crosby caught a cold and developed an inflammation of the eyes. The doctors possibly put the wrong drops in her eyes. And Fanny Crosby was blind for the rest of her life. She didn't lose her way, though. Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns, 100 million copies. We've sung it here. Blessed Assurance. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, to God be the glory. Those are her hymns. And she wrote them all, having to learn while a blind girl. Just this past Friday, General Petraeus resigned as CIA director. He had been a four-star general. He brought such shame on our armed forces and on our intelligence community. And he said that he had shown poor judgment. That's not poor judgment. That's sin. That's adultery. Why can't he call it adultery? Why can't he just say, I sinned? See, poor judgment is when you make a left turn in front of one of these. Now, that's poor judgment. You may not get over it. And you may go, boy, that's really poor judgment. But if you make it one time, you'll probably not do it again. Go to one other of our vets that we can be proud of. Anybody know who that is? Alvin York. Remember, Alvin York was a carouser. He really caused trouble when he was a young man. Then he became a fundamentalist Christian. And when he was called into the service, he said he didn't want to go because don't want to fight, was what he wrote down on his form. They finally talked him into it. And in one day, he took 32 machine guns, he killed 28 soldiers, and captured 132 others. He was dedicated for the rest of his life. He refused many lucrative offers. He was poor for the most of his life. He remained poor because he refused to capitalize. He refused to capitalize on what he did to other people. He felt he had to go. I want you to think about some of the people in this church that if they didn't do what they did quietly, things just wouldn't get done. What if the movers and shakers hadn't come in this morning? What if Raul had not been here with the truck with the trailer on it? You'd all be standing up now and grumbling and haranguing. Why don't we have... It would be normal because we always have it. But we don't often see the people who make it possible. They're the ones that come in and they are unsung heroes. Number 21. All of you know that I'm a friend of that guy. That's Mike's new logo. Have you seen it on the side of that truck out there, that pretty white truck? It has one of these. Mike is going to try to brand this so that other handy helpers nationwide will have the same logo. God will not be impressed if he has 1,000 people that want to use his logo. God will only be impressed if he does it with dignity and integrity. If he does an honest day's work, that's what God will be impressed with. Mike also has a certificate of financial planning from Boston. Do you ever ask him where he got his certificate? His nose kind of goes up like that. Boston University. He has a special ability to assist people in financial planning. We're going to start utilizing that more. When we have individuals in our church that are having difficulty managing, we're going to ask, go see Mike, let's see what we can work out, and get that on an even keel. What he does for free with those individuals in our church that are having difficulty managing their money, what he gives for free will be more of a legacy than if he has 1,000 of these all across the United States. What he gave away is what it will be. And now I want to speak just briefly to the young men. I'm not talking to Charles and me. I'm talking to the younger men. Put the next one up, please. The way it is not the way it will be. Charles, will you agree with that? The way it is when we're 20s and 30s and 40s, it's not going to be that way when we get into the 70s and 80s. It's going to change. Next one, please. Now, did anybody ever for 1 minute think that I could be that slender? Now I look like more like the horse. But at that time, I could go on the left side, lift my left foot, put it in the left stirrup, get up on the horse, get the right foot in, and be ready to go about as fast as any normal rider could do it. I was that quick. I was that light. I was that strong. This is it's one like it, my Thunderbird. I could plop into the seat of that Thunderbird and be on the road in just a few seconds. When I stopped it, I could jump out. That's not the way it is anymore. God has taken away the spring that I had then. The way it is. Young men, build a legacy that you will be proud of when you get older. It may be too late. By the time you reach my age, you may not be able to move to a new part of the country where they don't know what you did before and be able to build a brand new legacy. Anybody know this gentleman? Ninety-four years old on Friday. For 60 years he has been the conscience of America. People look to him. Is that wrong? Should we be doing that? Should we change our ways? Do you know what bothers me most? Maybe he's there and I haven't seen him, but I haven't seen God raise up another conscience of America. If he's there after services, you tell me who it is that will start serving as the conscience of America. I hope we develop one. I hope God calls him up and it's somebody that we can look to. Right now, I don't see a conscience of America. We've depended on him. At 94, he doesn't get out much anymore. The way it was is not the way it will be later. Dr. Graham knew that. I want to tell you these three very brief stories. Had a student in my class that said she went to a funeral down in South Georgia, one of those small towns that was black and they had a black preacher. That black preacher was very much like Junho. He didn't pay much attention to politically correct stuff. That was not what he was into. Political correctness was abhorrent to him. Tom had died, and Tom was in the casket in front of the preacher. And the preacher said, if any of you want to see Tom again, you live like Tom did. And you'll see him in hell, because that's where Tom is right now. He lived the life. He did what he wanted. He ignored the Lord, and he's in hell. You want to see him? You go ahead and live like that. You'll see him in hell. Churches, for some reason, don't talk about hell much. The Bible says more about hell than it says about heaven. We should not ignore it. I'll tell you also about a man that lived his life, and he was in the church all the time. And he lived a fairly good life except for one really bad thing. He couldn't handle his money. And when he got in a little bit of trouble, he borrowed money. And when he died, he had borrowed $2,000 from a man in the church. Said, I'll pay you back at $100 a month. And then he quit making payments after two. And he owed him $1,800. Not just that, he had gone to his Sunday school teacher. And he borrowed money from his Sunday school teacher. When his Sunday school teacher was approached by somebody else, the Sunday school teacher gave the worst epithet I've ever heard, well, just about of anybody, when he said, I didn't expect to get it back when I loaned it to him. If you're going to beg, then say, would you please give me something? Quit hiding behind your pride and say, I need you to give it to me. Don't ask for a loan as if people think you mean it. Please don't dishonor God by doing it behind a prideful voice. I introduce you to a lady who was on the deathbed. She had had the oxygen turned off. She knew she had just a little bit left, and she was going over those things in her mind, making sure everything was left in order. And she began to take the first few breaths of going into a coma. And her eyes and mouth flew open, and she said, "Jerry, I owe my newspaper carrier a dollar. You make sure she gets that dollar." I said, "I will, Mom." "No." And then she wagged her finger. See, I knew she meant business. When that finger starts wagging, you better take note. I was afraid she'd come back. "You make sure she gets that dollar." And only after promising her that I would make sure that the newspaper carrier got the dollar did she calm down. And she entered eternity, not owing anybody a dollar. That's a legacy, and that puts pressure on me. How much worse will mine be? If mine is that good, then I'll sniff my nose like mine. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. I want you to be prepared to meet the Lord. Prepare a legacy. Right where you are now, as the team comes forward, just bow your head, close your eyes, and right where you are, dedicate yourself to a legacy that your child will be proud of when they stand before a group and tell your last story. If you're not prepared, make that preparation now. If you are one of those that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's the foundation of the great legacies of the world, if you would like to become a member of that group, hold up your hand now. Let me see. Is there anyone who wants to accept the Christ this morning? Okay. I thank you for your kind attention.